I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like in the news headlines, whenever there's a medical report about some kind of case of Ebola or Zika virus or MERS or something like that, we often hold our breath wondering if we need to brace ourselves for the next disease outbreak. But as much as we get worked up about it, so far only 2 U.S. citizens are known to have died from Ebola, and only one from Zika virus. However, back in 1918, right after the First World War, there was an epidemic spread of influenza. It was called the Spanish flu, although it actually did not originate in Spain. And in just 15 months, it wiped out 675,000 Americans. About 5 times as many as had just died in the war. Thousands overnight were left widows, orphans, or sometimes had their entire families wiped out. Funeral parlors were actually so overwhelmed that many people had to dig graves for their own family members. And no place was safe. Flu victims were found in major urban city centers as well as remote Alaskan towns. In the end, an estimated 100 million people worldwide perished, which was about 6% of the global population of the time. In fact, that's more than all the civilian and military casualties of World War I and World War II combined. It was horrendous, the worst outbreak in human history. And yet, friends, I believe that our world is facing a pandemic of the soul that is greater and more destructive than anything we have yet seen or imagined. And so if you have a Bible nearby, you can feel free to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. If not, I'm going to have the words up on the screen, but you can follow along in Matthew 5 as we continue in our series about how Jesus Christ is the healer of the soul, the great physician. And so here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching what we later would call the Sermon on the Mount. And just as Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai and received the law of God, so also here on this summit, Jesus unveils the Word of God for his people. Follow along as I read Matthew 5, verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Wow. Now, I think we kind of skip over how bold and how countercultural this was. I mean, Jesus says, okay, look, I know that this is what Moses taught you, and this is kind of what's accepted in our culture, but I'm going to go even deeper than Moses did. In fact, if you're a note taker, here it is, write this down. Jesus taught that desires are just as real as actions. Desires are just as real as actions. In fact, the highly religious people of Jesus' day were so caught up in looking good on the outside, looking holy on the outside. I mean, if there was Facebook in that day, man, they would have, you know, been working so good to make sure their Facebook profile showed how righteous they were. And goodness was reflected in your actions, right? Your visible behavior. But Jesus shows us that God cares as much, if not more, about your heart as he does about your conduct. Jesus taught that greed or covetousness was just as wrong as theft. He taught that anger and hatred were just as wrong as murder. He taught that lust is just as sinful and harmful as adultery is. Now, I feel like I need to sidestep for a moment and just a little clarify what I mean here. When I use the word desire in this context, I'm actually not talking about temptation, okay? Temptation is something that kind of comes to all of us. It comes and goes. Sometimes it comes from the outside. Sometimes it comes from the inside. And so for a guy, when he notices that a woman is beautiful, okay, that's just temptation. That's called being a man, right? To notice that there's a pretty girl, you just say, that's because I'm male. And so what we do is, to avoid that temptation, we bounce our eyes away, we don't look. But when we When we go a step further, when we cross the line and we start to feast the eyes or fantasize in the imagination, that's when it becomes lust. Now, in our legal world, we are only held accountable to the things that we have done that can be proven with evidence beyond any shadow of doubt, right? Any reasonable doubt. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, it's not just about if you got caught. It's actually not even just about if you did it, but actually God really cares if in your heart you truly wanted to do it. 1 Samuel 16, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, I've told this story before, so forgive me, but I think it's worth repeating. When I was college-aged, I got a part-time job delivering pizza at Papa John's Pizza, which if you're like a college-aged dude is like the best job in the world because the perks are free pizza. You know, it's like, forget about how much I get paid. Free pizza, I'm there. I'm totally into that. But it actually ended up being kind of the worst job I ever had, and the reason was not the pizza. The pizza was good. But it was because of the guys that I worked with. I mean, to be totally honest, they were about the most worldly and twisted people I've ever met. And in fact, in particular, the manager I worked with, and oftentimes I would work the lunch shift, which was kind of the slowest shift, and so we'd be sitting there with nothing to do, and every single pretty girl that walked by that front window, the manager would talk about out loud what he would like to do with that girl. And he would go on and on about this, and eventually I got kind of fed up, I kind of got sick of it, and so eventually I was like, look, dude, aren't you married? I mean, what does your wife think about all this? And he says to me, hey, man, it's no big deal. Just so long as I don't do anything, if I'm just talking about it, it's not a problem. It doesn't mean anything. And in that moment, I normally am not really quite this bold, but in that moment, I just felt prompted. So I jumped in and I said, okay, so imagine with me for a moment. Let's just say that this girl is into what you're just talking about, and that you and her, that you can go do that thing, and you had an ironclad guarantee your wife is never going to know. Nobody else is going to find out. If you could do that and have that guarantee, would you do it? And this guy was a creep, but at least he was honest, because he said, oh, yeah, I would. And I was in college studying to be in the ministry at that time, and it was in that moment that it suddenly clicked for me. And I realized that this is why Jesus says lust is equally as sinful and deadly as adultery. Because if we could do it, we would do it. In fact, it is only the fear of the consequences, if we got found out, that hold back the sinful and selfish desires that are burning in our hearts. But you know, friends, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 is just one little tiny verse. I bet many of you've heard that verse so many times. It doesn't even register anymore. But I'm telling you right now, it might be the most important sentence that Jesus has ever spoken for our generation. If you didn't know, let me inform you, the 21st century world is facing a pandemic-scale outbreak of lust in the form of online pornography. Lust through porn is more widespread, more pervasive, more intense than any other time in human history. Guys, I'm telling you, this is the fight of our generation. This is the greatest threat to the church and the family in our day. And this virus, I mean, it's scary. It is spreading at exponential rates. Way back in just 2005, which wasn't not long ago, there were about 1 million people a day visiting pornographic sites on the entire internet. Just 10 years later, in 2015, one company, which was the largest purveyor of online adult entertainment, was getting 100 million visitors every day. Every single second, 30,000 people are viewing porn. Every single second, $3,000 is being spent on online porn. In fact, the adult entertainment industry juggernaut has become a $97 billion a year industry. To get an idea about how huge that is, okay, that is more than, if you took all the American professional sports teams, you know, NFL, NBA, and all them, and then you took all the Hollywood box office revenue and combined, it would not be as much as the porn industry is making. And do not think that we in the church are exempt. Today, 70% of Christian men seek pornography at least once a month, if not more. That is 7 of every 10 guys that is sitting in the church this Sunday morning, right now in this moment, in churches all across America. But what may surprise you is that this is no longer just a guy problem. But now in our day, 30% of Christian women, 30% of Christian women say they seek out pornography again at least once a month. Guys, we are transforming into a porn culture. It is becoming common and every day, and therefore it's becoming acceptable. In fact, there was this one survey of high school students, and they asked them this question, and 56% of those high schoolers said that not recycling was morally wrong, but only 36% said watching pornography was morally wrong. And kids are at the greatest risk. 93% of boys and 62% of girls are exposed to online pornography before their 18th birthday. The average age of exposure is 11 years old. If you're thinking, not me, not my kid, I'm sure they're fine, think again. If they're in middle school or high school and you've never had to talk about this, you need to have the talk now. In fact, it's probably too late. And the vast majority, we're not looking for it, but just like tobacco or any other addictive product, the porn industry intentionally targets kids, hoping to hook them while they're young and turn them into lifetime consumers of their product. And you got to understand, okay, this is not like it was 40 years ago of some kid seeing a pinup girl in his uncle's garage. Hardcore extreme content is the new norm. It is now HD videos of violence, bondage, sadism, group sex, rape, incest, bestiality, and more. And now in the last few years in our world, the greatest purveyor of this virus is this. In our day now, 2018, 62% of pornography that it's consumed is done with mobile devices. And yet, we have given children access to the adult world 24 hours a day, put it in their pocket and said, go ahead, just have fun with that. In one high school survey in Canada, they discovered that 70% of students said watching porn was something that happened in their school every single day. Now, guys, we just went through this huge Armor of God series, right? And remember, one of the things we said is that Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. And remember, we said that deception is his number one weapon of mass destruction. And one of the most lethal and deadly lies in his quiver that he has ever unleashed upon mankind is this one right here, the lie that says, lust doesn't hurt anyone. I mean, come on. I mean, pornography doesn't hurt anybody. It's all digital. It's not real. It's just imagination. It's just fantasy. It's not like I'm really cheating or you know, physically being intimate with anybody. In fact, there are some articles that try to argue that it's good for you. What a pernicious and deadly lie. Let's call it what it is. Porn is lust. Lust is sin. Scripture is clear that sin gives birth to death. Porn tears apart families. 47% of families in America say that pornography is causing problems, disagreements in their home. 56% of divorces today say that one party, part of the reason why they got divorced is that one party had an excessive interest in pornography. Porn destroys the lives of the women involved. 66% of performers have herpes, 23% have some other STD, and 7% have HIV. Porn treats women as a commodity to be consumed and then disposed of. One former porn star said that all the girls she knew abused alcohol and binged on drugs because they just could not deal with the way they were treated and what they had to do. One study discovered 80% of porn stars used marijuana, 56% used ecstasy, and 44% had used cocaine. 5 women from the adult industry have died in the last 3 months alone, either from suicide or overdose. But guys, not only does it turn the performer into a slave, but what we don't even realize is that it makes the consumer a slave as well. Porn is extremely addictive. We play with it not even realizing how dangerous it is. It is so, so incredibly addictive. You know, this is something I've talked about a lot, about the plasticity of the brain, right? That scientists used to think that the brain was static, that it got fixed at a certain point, and then it didn't change much. But now we know that the brain is always changing and rewiring itself. And so any action that is repeated again and again, whether it's your golf swing or piano or watching porn, that action creates a neural shortcut in the brain, which you and I just call a habit. As neuroscientist Dr. Andrew Newberg says, neurons that fire together, wire together. And so looking at porn becomes reflexive. You don't even think about it. It breaks down our willpower. It retrains our brains, get this, to actually gain pleasure from the images instead of a real relationship with a human being. And also, pleasure by porn releases this chemical called dopamine into your brain, okay? When you binge on this, dopamine floods your brain. Dopamine, does that sound familiar? Like dope? It is the exact same chemical that is released in your brain when you use narcotics. Same thing. In fact, they've done studies analyzing the brain using both. Same patterns happen in the brain. And just like cocaine or heroin, after a while, you don't get the same high by the same dosage, which means you have to up your dosage, which in this case means either more time or the more extreme. Some psychologists actually call porn more dangerous with heroin, more dangerous than heroin, because, hey, at least heroin is expensive and hard to find, whereas, thanks to the internet, porn addicts have an endless supply of their addiction, their drug. And again, those who are at greatest risk of this addiction are children. Because, see, the brain is actually not fully developed until age 25, and especially the part of your brain that makes decision, the decision-making part, isn't fully formed, which you can smile if you're a parent of teenager, because now suddenly the world makes sense. It's because their brains are actually not fully formed yet. So what happens, though, children's brains are so amazing. It's so amazing in all that they can learn and absorb and take in and memorize. But sexual experiences imprint so much deeper on children, so much deeper on children. You know this is true because you've seen and heard about the lifelong effects of sexual abuse. And I'm telling you right now, if you are in this room this morning and you are in your teens or your 20s, one of the greatest lies you're probably telling yourself is, I'll quit once I'm married. Oh, this is something I just need for right now, you know, just to kind of deal with my urges. But once I get the real thing, I won't need this anymore. But the problem is, by then, you will have already rewired, conditioned your brain to prefer the image over the relationship. You see, porn poisons the consumer. It actually destroys and robs us of real intimacy within a committed relationship. And porn is a total lie. It's a lie from beginning to end. It is an airbrushed, acted out fantasy creating this strong expectation about sex that when you finally do get to come together, both parties are angry, embarrassed, and dissatisfied. And not only that, but listen, so many men have so retrained their minds in this area, they discover that they can actually no longer experience physical pleasure with their wife, but now they can only experience that pleasure from pornography. In fact, apparently erectile dysfunction used to be predominantly an issue for men over the age of 70, but now, in the last few years, 25% of men seeking treatment are aged 40 or younger. And it has to do with the influx of the saturation of pornography in our culture. And the more it spreads, the more porn corrupts our culture and it abuses women. Since pornography first began to gain acceptance, you know, and that was in the 1950s when, you know, Playboy was getting started and things like that. If you track from the 1950s over the next 30 years, the divorce rate more than doubled and rape increased 400%. One survey found that 88% of today's online porn is physically violent, 49% was verbally aggressive. Multiple studies, clinical studies, have discovered that men who consume porn are much more likely to tolerate abuse and less likely to step in and intervene against sexual assault. And each generation gets worse as it becomes increasingly saturated with porn. Each generation is increasingly, exponentially conditioned to view women who were made in the image of God and have so much value and worth. Instead, they view them as simply objects. Porn teaches a man that women exist only to bring me pleasure. And that's what they are anxious to do. And if they're acting like they're not, really deep down, they really are. It boggles my mind. We're in the midst of this huge hashtag Me Too movement, you know, and all these celebrities are coming out and exposing these men in power who are abusing their power and abusing women. And yet, it drives me crazy. No one seems to be linking this behavior with the medium that trains men's brains that women exist just for pleasure. And this perverted worldview creates this inextricable link between pornography and human trafficking, the greatest evil of our day. And not only are some performers actually trafficked, but the industry fuels the escalating demand. It is getting worse every year. Human trafficking in the United States, in our country, rose by 35% last year in 2017. Porn devastates lives, destroys families, enslaves hearts, abuses women, pollutes our society. So do not fall for the lie. Oh, it's not real, so it's not hurting anyone. But church, if we want to actually halt this pandemic, if we want to try to quarantine and stop the spread, we need to finally figure out, why is it spreading so rapidly? What's going on? How is it so contagious that it keeps passing? You know, what's the real problem that's causing this? And so I feel like I need to explain a little bit, and don't misunderstand me, and don't miss what I'm saying or what the church is saying, okay? The problem is actually not sex. God is not a prude. Sex was his idea. He invented it. I mean, if you stop and think about it, there was a time when there was no sex, and then God says, I think there should be sex, and he made it. I mean, can you imagine how that conversation went with Adam? I mean, God puts his arm around Adam, and he's like, okay, here, buddy, here's the deal. I know you like hiking in the mountains, and you like fishing and working in the garden, but oh, buddy, wait till I introduce you to Eve. It's going to be great. And I know you're not really, you know, good with women, because right now there are no women, but but I designed you just for each other. Just for each other. Guys, sex is not gross or wrong. It's a gift from God. But listen to me very carefully, very carefully. God designed sex to be shared one man, one woman in the commitment of marriage. And it is in this context that sexuality is experienced in all of its fullness and beauty. In fact, there was a USA Today article. The title cracks me up, Revenge of the Church Ladies, that reported that married Christian women, they were surprised, but that married Christian women are having more sex, better sex, had less anxiety, and were more satisfied in their relationships than other women. So again, it makes you ask the question, well, then what's the problem? If we've got the real thing and it's so much better than the imitation, then why are we losing the battle? Church, we need to own up to the fact we're losing. I believe that it's because the root of the problem is actually not in our eyes. A pornography problem always starts with what we see. We see something erotic, and instead of looking away, we give in and we lust, and that leads to sin. But porn becomes slavery when it becomes something we seek. When we are intentionally seeking it out, pursuing it, the wife's gone today, or it's late at night, or whatever, that's when it does the most damage. In fact, if you're taking notes, write this down. The lust virus isn't in the eyes. I think it's in the heart. It's in the heart. You know, there was a time when the religious experts were really on Jesus' case. And if you've ever read through the Gospels, man, those religious experts, they were always following Jesus around, trying to trip him up, trying to trap him. And there's this one time that they noticed that his disciples were eating without first washing their hands, which broke their tradition. And they were really freaking out about it, which kind of makes me chuckle because it sounds like, Amber and our three boys every single night at the dinner table, like, well, I can't believe you're eating without washing your hands first. What are you doing? And so they start to really lay into Jesus, and they say, hey, what are you doing? Because according to their tradition, and also I think to my wife, this made them defiled and sinful. How dare you do something so sinful? But Jesus, I almost imagine that he laughed and he said, guys, you've got it all backward. Matthew 15, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil desires, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, there it is, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. I think the problem is not that men and women have corrupted eyes, but that they have broken and wounded hearts. And that wound is usually connected to a profound sense of shame. Now understand, guilt is when you feel bad because of something you've done. Shame is when you feel bad because of something you are. You feel like a loser, a failure, a nobody, unworthy, fraud. If only people found out, I'm a poser, I'm a sissy, I'm a pansy. And for many people, that wound was actually given to them by a father. Maybe it was a father that gave them the wound because they weren't there. Or maybe the father was there, but you felt endlessly like a disappointment, never measuring up, never good enough to be worthy of his love. Others were wounded by life. Maybe it was the loss of a part parent or a child or a friend. Maybe it's because you went through a bitter divorce. Maybe it was the death of a dream. Maybe even you were abused by someone you should have been able to trust who was supposed to love you. And over time, that suffering turned into anger and hate, which just made the wound fester. Others are wounded by loneliness or anxiety or stress. But guys, whatever the source of our deep woundedness, what happens is we all find a way to medicate the pain. And some self-medicate by being driven for success and just work so hard and pour their life into that. Others numb the pain through alcohol or opioids. But for so many in our culture, we attempt to medicate our wounded hearts with porn. And we feel so shameful, so bad, but there they are waiting, always ready and eager to bring not only pleasure, but comfort and validation. Always available and ready to give attention and acceptance and admiration. And the pleasure lasts for a moment. But soon after, if not immediately after, we begin to feel those feelings of guilt and shame and despair and depression for what we've done. And that shame wounds our hearts even deeper. And so the crazy thing is, we seek comfort in the one thing that we're able to find comfort with, which is porn. And so that cycle just goes deeper and deeper, and the spiral goes down and down and down. And we as a church have not helped at all. Because for one, for the last 50 years, we've been too embarrassed to talk about sex or porn in the church. And then if someone actually does admit their struggle, we treat them like a leper. Or we give them a quick Band-Aid solution. We just say, oh, well, you know, just pray about it more, read your Bible more, love God more, try harder, and I don't want to talk about this anymore. Don't bring it up again. But guys, here's the deal. Healing isn't an antidote. It's a journey. It's not an antidote, it's a journey. You know, in movies, many times there's action movies, and this is the whole plot of the movie, right? There's like an outbreak of a disease, or maybe there's like, you know, it's a spy movie, and there's like a weaponized chemical or something like that, and it's about to spread, but then the heroes come in and they save the day because they've got the antidote, right? They've got the vaccine, and all they got to do is do a quick inoculation, and you're saved. I'm telling you right now, though, that's not the way this is going to go down. Yes, supernatural instant healing from addiction is possible. It's happened before. It could happen. But I'm telling you, it's not the norm. Now, the good news is, and listen, if you are in this darkness, if this is the world that you're living in, listen to me now. There is hope. There's hope. No matter your past, no matter how deep, no matter how dark, no matter what you've done or what's been done to you, God has not given up on you. And you maybe have given up on yourself, and you maybe have given up on God, but He has not given up on you. And our Heavenly Father looks you in the eyes right now, and He does not look at you with disgust, but He actually looks at you in pain because of your brokenness, in this endless love, knowing that sin has tortured you and tormented you, taken you further than you ever wanted to go. And in Christ alone is there healing. In Christ alone is there freedom. But healing from a porn addiction, it's not this quick antidote, you know, one quick prayer and you never have to think about it again. It's more like an intensive surgery followed by months of working through painful rehabilitation. But this life-saving procedure has four steps. And maybe some of you have been through this before. Maybe you've had, you know, major surgery before, and you understand there's basically four parts. Number one, a medical professional sits you down in their office, and they give you kindly the brutal truth. They say, okay, here's the deal. You need to understand that you have this problem in your heart. It's not going away, and it's going to kill you if you don't deal with it. That's my job. That's this morning. But then the second step is your job. You then have to decide, am I going to get serious about this? Am I going to get mad at my sin? Am I going to keep it hidden? Or am I going to courageously step out and wake up to the reality and decide that I want and I need this surgery? Because if I don't, if I keep it hidden and keep it quiet, I'm going to let the disease run its course. Step three is then God's part. And that's the heart surgery. Only the Lord can bring forgiveness. Only He can mend the human soul. Only He can purify our minds and make us new creations. And He, it says in Scripture that He can remove that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. But then, guys, we can't skip the final step. And most of us, we want to end it there, but we got to go through the final step, which is just like learning to walk all over again. We have to endure months of painful rehab. Because we have so trained and conditioned our mind a certain way, we have to retrain our mind away from our addiction. And this can only be done within a community of accountability. And just like a good physical therapist is someone that you kind of pay to torture you, and they do so with a smile, because they like you, they care about you too much to be nice to you. So also a good accountability group will love you too much to let you slip back into the slavery of a sin. And so friends, here's the deal, okay? Here's the deal. And I've been wrestling with how do I end this, and I know there's so much stuff, there's so much more I could be said. Trust me, okay, you got the short version. This morning at 6:30, I cut about a page and a half out of my sermon, okay? So we tried to keep it short this morning. And so how do we respond to this? So here's the deal. This is my email address right here, william@summitwy.org, william@summitwy.org. This goes straight to me. It doesn't go to anyone else in the office. I am willing to lead a 10-week purity program through the summer if there is a desire for it. If people email me and say, I will commit, I will go, I will be a part of that for the next, for, you know, 10 weeks, probably starting in June, all throughout the summer, I will lead it. I'm telling you right now, it is high commitment, high accountability, high expectation. It's not something you go a couple times and say, ah, it's not for me. No, it's high commitment. But if you would attend such a program, again, you can just privately email me at william@summitwy.org. And if there is an interest in that, I'm willing to lead that. And we just pray that the Lord would use that series, that program, to bring healing. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord God, this is heavy stuff. This is dark and it is ugly. God, this is the kind of stuff that we would rather just walk right by, plug our ears, and pretend it's not there. But Lord, it's here and we need to deal with it. Because if we as the church, as Christian men and women, don't stand up and say enough is enough, then it will only continue to spread and destroy, bringing death in families all over the church, all around the world. So Lord, there are people, statistically, the fact is, there are people in this room right now who are in the midst of this darkness. Lord, there are people in this room, they are in that dungeon. And they feel like they haven't seen the light of your love and your truth for ages. And they feel the weight of the world down on them. They feel the weight of their guilt and their shame. They feel the heavy iron bars that are holding them in. And not only have they given in and allowed this temptation to shackle them and enslave them, but it has just beat them up again and again. How could you do this? What kind of person? You're horrible. You're awful. No one will love you. You're not the man you should be. You're not the woman you should be. And Lord, if there's anyone in that dark dungeon today because of this sin, and if they have accepted you as their Savior, Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the truth is, the gate of that dungeon is unlocked. And you, Lord, want to lead us out. And you've already made the way. So God, I just pray that you would give us the courage to love you more than we love our sin. And to follow you as you bring healing and freedom and hope into the lives of men and women through this church and this community around the world. God, this is a big prayer. You're a big God, and we desperately need it. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and everybody agreed and said, Amen.